So here we are, the end of the year, beginning of the next week. And I thought it'd be worthwhile to just take a step back. Our theme this year was taking root downward and bearing fruit upward. And I wanted to come back to that. It is appropriate for us to reflect. You know, God gives us new beginnings. And of course, the end of the year and a new year is a good time. But, you know, any time we can do this. God gives us multiple brackets, right? Not only do we have years, we have months, weeks, and days. But the reality is when we see our sin, when the Spirit shows us where we have failed, we can confess our sin at any point. And God will not despise a contrite and humble heart. So we're going to look at our text this morning is 2 Kings 19, verse 20, and then 29 to 31. If you're able, let us stand for the reading of God's word. The context of this is Israel is faced with the threat of Assyria. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, your prayer to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. And this shall be a sign for you. This year eat what grows of itself, and in the second year what brings of the same. Then in the third year, sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat their fruit. And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord will do this." The reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, again, we invite you, O Holy Spirit, to come and speak to us and do your work, the work only you can do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm looking at the time, and I guess I had too many songs or too many verses. All good. I will try to move through quickly, but I don't want to miss too much because I think we need to hear some of these things again. So King Hezekiah is facing Assyria. This is around 700 BC. Some 20 years earlier, Assyria came in and was in the northern kingdom. And 8 years after being in the north, they took the northern kingdom and exiled them. And now Hezekiah is facing Assyria again. And he turns to God, and God answers his prayer. God says, "And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward." The threat of Assyria to Hezekiah and Judah stretches for some 20 years. What makes this unique is that God actually removes the threat. Sometimes God doesn't do that, though, does he? We see in Exodus where one of the times the Israelites are murmuring against God, God sends poisonous snakes. And what does God do when the people start calling on him? He has Moses make a bronze serpent and put it up on a stick so that anyone who's bitten by a snake can look to it and live. God could have removed the snakes, couldn't he? He chose not to, so that they would learn to live by faith, I believe. And it's also a picture for us of what happened to our Savior Jesus Christ being lifted up on the cross as we look to him in faith. We see it in the New Testament with Paul. He prays three times that God will remove this thorn in the flesh. There's argument what that is, but the bottom line, it doesn't matter. God didn't take it away because Paul needed to know that God's grace was sufficient enough. So a question. We know that God can remove any trial, but he also gives us grace to go through it. Why does he do this? So we grow in dependence on him, to get to know him. How do we do that? How do we become more Christ-like? How do we prepare for each day? The answer, I believe, is in verse 30 of our text, take root downward and bear fruit upward. That was our theme this past year. And I just want to go through this quickly to remind ourselves of these things. Maybe you feel you've made some progress in these things. Perhaps you haven't, and that's okay, because I want to point out it says, and again, Judah will take root downward and bear fruit again. God is with us. He who began a work in us will be able to bring it to completion. Let us not focus on what has happened, but focus on what God has us for today. Verse 29. And this shall be the sign for you. This year, eat what grows of itself, and in the second year, what springs of the same. Then in the third year, sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Notice verse 29. There is a time for rest, and I shared at the beginning of the year, I think there was a time for the church for that rest. Unexpectedly, Pastor Aaron chose a job somewhere else, and there was a period he didn't have a pastor. There was an interim pastor, Mark Morrison, and then you had different people coming. And ultimately, I got to be here, but God was doing a work. You still had new visitors coming. You had things happening. God was providing, just like he was providing for Israel these 2-3 years before they were told to begin to sow and reap. We see this in our own physical bodies. I remember in fourth grade, I insisted going with my older brother ice skating. He didn't want me to go. But being a nice 12-year-old, I calmly cried and yelled and screamed, and they finally let me go. The result was I broke my wrist ice skating. And so for 8 weeks, the first 4 weeks, I had a cast from here up my arm. That was fun. And then finally, I got it replaced with just the forearm. My point being is my arm had to have rest to heal. And I think God does that for us at times. We need to take a rest. But then we see in verse 29b, then in the third year, sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat their fruit. And as I shared at the beginning of the year, our time is come now, I believe, that we need to become a little more intense in our work. We see here in this verse, there is intentionality, there is planning and effort in sowing, reaping, and planting and harvesting. I'm not much of a gardener, Lisa is. You don't just throw seeds around and then come back in 2 or 3 months and hope there's harvest. There's ongoing work and effort. So how does one sow? How do we do that? Like I said, we plan. We have a little fence around ours because we have critters coming around. So how do we do this spiritually? And if we're plants, how do we become spiritually healthy? We see this in our verse 30. And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. As followers of Jesus Christ, we must take root downward in our knowledge and relationship with God. Think about it. As a plant grows, it needs deeper roots, not only get more nutrients, but be more settled in the ground so that as the plant grows upward and outward, the heavier top doesn't fall over because the roots aren't deep. How do we do this? We do it through reading, studying, praying, and applying God's word. We spend time in prayer seeking God's face and direction. We try to listen to the Spirit. So God's word is our means of taking root downward, as well as, I would say, prayer. The literal translation of this verse was, and again, the surviving house of Judah and the remnant increasing root downward. I like again, like I mentioned earlier, because it gives us that idea there's always a fresh start. And notice it's a singular root. We only have one source, our God. We have one word, the scripture. But we don't stop in just increasing the root. Ultimately, there needs to be growth above the ground. And one of those fruits that we're always think of, the fruit, is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23. That love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's our personal fruit. Hopefully we're getting a little bit more like that as we grow in Christ, and we continue to see that more and more. And I think we can apply this word, even though this was given to Israel at this time, I think we can learn from it for ourselves as a body, that We need to continue, both individually and as a group, to be digging deeper down in God's Word, to know Him, and then seeing that fruit coming up, both individually in our fruit of the Spirit, but also in our reaching others, in our serving others. That's what the fruit suggests. How do we bear fruit upward? Well, this past year, we talked about bless, reminding us that we begin with prayer. Who, Lord, in my life do you want me to reach out to, whether it's a neighbor or a family member? We listen to them with care. We spend time by eating together. We serve them with love and then ultimately share our story. I confess, Lisa and I have worked on that, but not as diligently as we like, but we have a new year coming and we will endeavor. We began Pray and Go, where we're praying. We've been focusing in Biglerville. Some of you have been focusing using blesseveryhome.com as a tool to get the names of your neighbors and be praying for them as well. I encourage us to continue doing that. If you've fallen out of habit, that's okay. We can start again. And that's why I wanted, and I appreciate Brother Allen reading Philippians, because we see here something for us to do. Because when we look back and we say, how did I do taking root downward? One of the things I think I failed in is one of the ways of taking root downward as a body is through prayer. And I've encouraged that. That's why I have the prayer pamphlet, so you can pray for each other in the course of the month. I wanted to use scripture-fed, spirit-led prayer in our service, and I started doing that at times, but not consistently. We had some 3 weeks, separate weeks, where we came during lunch to pray. But we can continue on. We need to learn how we can speak and communicate with our Lord in prayer. So let's look at Philippians 3, 7 to 8. Paul writes, "And whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Think about it. Paul had been a Pharisee of Pharisees, and his zeal of following Jehovah God led him to punish, corral, and even stand and watch Christians murdered. He approved of it because he was following Jehovah God. I believe God knew the heart of Paul, thinking he was doing God's work, and Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, and that changed immediately. And now we see here, after serving Christ, he is at a place where there's nothing, anything he may have gained, he sees it as a loss compared to what? The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. To me, this suggests this downward movement of getting to know the Lord, getting our roots deep in our relationship with Christ. We should recognize that anything of this world that keeps us from growing deeper with the Lord cannot compare with knowing Him. But Paul continues. He says, "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish, as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." What we see in these few passages is clearly for Paul, and hopefully we can get the same attitude, nothing compares to knowing and gaining Christ. He considers all these other things he's had as nothing. He wants to be found in Christ, to have his righteousness, not his own. Paul is still focusing on his relationship with Jesus by gaining that righteousness that only comes through faith and not of our works. Because we know that of our own effort, we cannot please God, no matter how much we give or how much we do. And Paul now continues, and he seems to repeat again this knowledge of Jesus, but he gets more specific, I believe, in verse 10. Paul says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Paul is not only wants to know Jesus, but the power of his resurrection. He wants to experience the shame of suffering for him, even after death. Now let me ask you, when did Jesus experience the power of the resurrection? After his death. After the shame he carried. And this is why I believe Paul does say he wants us to understand, to know the power of Jesus' resurrection, we need to also share in his sufferings, becoming like Jesus in his death. That doesn't mean we go around looking for ways for people to besmirch us, but rather we die to ourselves daily, asking the Lord to direct us on how we can serve others, to put others first. And this death that we're seeking, it may be a physical death. There are those who are called to martyrdom, but I think sometimes the hardest thing for us is to get out of our comfort zones and to stretch ourselves for the work of the Lord. And I speak for myself. But he doesn't stop there. In verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Paul, of all the apostles, for him to say this should give us some hope. It's an ongoing process. He hasn't attained it, but he keeps pressing on. Why? Because he's no longer his own. He is the Lord's. We are his. And so we also should have this thinking. We should be remembering that we were purchased by the blood of Christ and that we are the Lord's. And when we accept his work by faith, we still are his. I was going to say, because he died on the cross for all are his. But those who do not believe in him stand condemned already. They still stand condemned. We, how much more that we have all accepted his gift of grace, we now are motivated to serve him. Verses 13 and 14. "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Notice what he's saying here. He's been saying he hasn't attained it yet, but he forgets what lies behind and strains forward to lie ahead. Here we are at the end of the year, and we can sometimes, yes, we sin, we confess our sin, but sometimes we remain too much dwelling on what we've done wrong. If we've confessed our sin and given over to the Lord, it's time to move on. Oh, if we need to make something right with someone, we should do that. But if we've done everything, we don't stay there. We need to move on. We may have experienced deep loss, and it doesn't mean we forget our loved ones, but it does mean it shouldn't define us anymore. God has us alive. We're still alive in Christ. We have a purpose. It's not easy. I get that. We don't forget our loved ones, but we need to look to Christ, and what is he calling us to? We each have a place in this body. He's given us gifts. There's people in our lives that need to know the Lord. We need to know him better. And as I said, it's not easy. But we have a place where we don't have to live in our failures of our past. We can move forward in Christ, moving toward that goal. Notice the breadth of knowledge of Jesus Paul is seeking. Paul wants to know Jesus, to gain Jesus, be found in him, to know his resurrection, the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings, become like Jesus in his death in order to attain the resurrection. He wants to understand Christ fully. Notice the amount of effort Paul is willing to express, to do in following Jesus. Straining forward, pressing on, attaining the resurrection. As we look at our lives, let us let go of the regrets and turn our energy on straining forward. That's where the Lord would have us. Like I said, we don't forget them, We learn from them. We can remember them, but we don't live there. It doesn't define us. Our definition comes from Jesus Christ. If we have confessed our sins and repented of our sins, let us leave them there at the foot of the cross and strain forward toward the goal for that upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Begin asking the Spirit of God who lives in you as to what areas in your faith God wants you to work on, to focus on. Philippians 3, 15 and 16, Paul says, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. I think Paul's being somewhat blunt here. He's saying if one's mature, this is the way we should be thinking. If in anything someone thinks otherwise, God's going to reveal that truth. But he is adamant about this. Whatever truth we have attained, let us hold on to that. Let us not lose that. So we see here, God will reveal truth to us if our heart is after him. Think about it. Is that not what Paul's expressing here, going after the Lord, getting to know him? And if we're doing that from our heart, God is going to reveal the truth that we need correction in. That's why when, as brothers and sisters, we sit down and talk about some things, we may have differences of opinion on how we're looking at a passage. It's okay to express it, but it's not a battle. Let the Spirit do the work. If the person is seeking the Lord, they will come to see that. And I've seen that in people. When they are truly seeking the Lord, they have made great movement in the changing of their thinking because they've been open to the leading of the Spirit. The other thing we see is let us hold true to what we have attained. Each of us are at places in the Lord where he has us. Let us not move backward, but keep trying to move forward. That's very general, isn't it? What does that mean? That's why I have the prayer pamphlets. That's why I have the reading plans. Simply, they're tools to help us be in God's word, to seek his face, and to seek his heart. As you reflect on your relationship with Jesus, how are you growing? Learn any lessons from confession or sin or from trials. Ensure you're in a right relationship with the Lord. And begin asking the indwelling Holy Spirit that each believer has, how he wants you to grow in him. As we close 2019, how did we do in taking root downward in a relationship with Jesus? How do we do in bearing fruit upward for the glory of God? And I speak of that in very broad terms. It's not just evangelism, as important as that is, but it's also on how we carry ourselves. Are we demonstrating fruit of the Spirit? Let us not allow our failures nor challenges dissuade us from following Jesus. Let us hold on to what we have attained. As we forget what lies behind, we can't change the past, and strain forward toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of Paul. We thank you that it is you that works in us. We don't need to compare ourselves to anyone else, but to you and what you're calling on each person here. So, Father, I ask that as the next couple of days we're looking at the year, at the end of the year, and looking to a new year, I pray that your Spirit would guide us on these thoughts on where we are, any lessons we need to learn from the past year, and seeking your face for the new year. And, Father, though it's not a bad thing to make resolutions, let us not get caught up and do things out of emotion, but as we think about these things, pray and look at your word. Guide us in reasonableness. Guide us as to what you desire. May we be led by your Spirit. And Father, we recognize, one, you are a good God and a loving God. You do not call us to things that you will not provide what we need to accomplish these things. Secondly, it's not the great acts or the great deeds, but it's a humble and contrite heart you desire. So may we all be able to humble ourselves before you, O Father, submitting to your direction and your will. And Father, we pray that you would build this body up in a greater knowledge of Jesus Christ, a greater love for you, for each other, and those outside these walls. And may this coming year be a year we see our own personal growth in you, and ultimately seeing you work in the lives of the community around us for your glory. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.